Well, it's good to see everybody today, especially those of you at our Atlanta area churches, our strategic partner churches, those of you who are joining us online, my father-in-law who is recovering from shoulder surgery, hey, Pop, that ought to be worth a little extra something at Christmas, and those of you who are joining us by television, hey, we're thrilled that you're here today. If you have not been here for a few weeks, if you've never been here at all, we are at the tail end of a four-part series called Free, and you are coming in at the end of the movie, and if at the end of today's message you think, you know what, I didn't really get any of that, it is my fault. Not yours, okay? But then that's always the case, all right? But if you find today's message fascinating and you're thinking, you know what, I would like for that to make sense, then we're going to give you an opportunity to see the other three quarters of the movie. And if you'll go to this website right here, wecanbefree.org. All of these messages are up there for free.org, and you can watch them as many times as you want to. You think your son or daughter-in-law needs to see these, you can send them there. If you're in a small group, you can download questions at this website, discuss these messages together as a small group, or even start a small group. Many of our online audience have started small groups online. So, love for you to be able to catch up. So, as we wrap this up, we're going to land this plane, talk about a whole bunch of cool stuff, and specifically talk really about what it means to be a Christian. That's really what this series is all about. And for some of us, this has been new. For some of us, it's been review. But hopefully, my prayer has been for some of you, this has been life-changing. Not because of the presenter or the presentee, but because of the content of these incredible, incredible verses we've been looking at. Now, if you've been here for very much time at all, you'll know we have a very, very simple mission statement. And our mission statement for all of our churches all over the country, all over the world, is very simple. It's to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, if you've been here for any time at all, you continue to hear us talk about a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ, following Jesus. You rarely hear us talk about becoming a Christian. It's more about a relationship with Christ, following Christ. We've even talked about becoming a disciple of Christ, even though we don't use that terminology very much. And the reason is because when Jesus came into the world, he did not introduce a new form of religion. He introduced a vastly different relationship with God. In fact, the thing that got the first century Christians in trouble with Rome was not what they believed, and it wasn't even what they taught specifically. What got the first century Christians in trouble with Rome is the first century Christians were so fascinated by a person, the person of Jesus. And it drove the Roman officials crazy because they had killed him already. And generally, when you cut the head off the snake, the body dies. And they'd cut the head off this snake, and the snake kept squiggling around. That's probably not a great analogy for Christianity, a snake. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So this movement wouldn't die. And when they would pin these people down, literally, their devotion wasn't to a cult. Their devotion wasn't to a movement. Their devotion was to a dead person. And this wasn't a dead person that had died 50 or 100 years prior. This was a dead person who died right outside their city in some cases. This was a dead guy who they had met people who had been with him and seen him before and after Jesus. And they claimed that Jesus was their king. He was a living king, and something about his spirit inhabited them. And what they did was absolutely amazing. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the Roman Empire is long gone. Because they believed that Jesus lived on. And here was the crazy part. Here's what we're going to talk about today. They believed that Jesus actually lived on in and through them. Not figuratively, like, oh, the spirit of the good works of Jesus. No, like literally his life was their life. And it's what accounted for what the incredible things the first century Christians did that got them in the second century and of the third century and eventually became the primary religion of the Holy Roman Empire. But somewhere along the way, this living, vibrant, relationship-driven thing took a turn and became, like so many movements did, just became another religion. But it was never meant to be that. Now, one of your problems, and the reason that some of you struggle with the way you do with sin and the struggle with the way you do in following Jesus, is because you bought into what you've been taught and what's been modeled for you, and you approach Christianity like a religion. And you need to understand, and hopefully this series has helped with this, you need to understand, Jesus didn't come to start another religion. Now, maybe I can explain it this way. All religions have several things in common. In fact, let me just summarize religion in general. Here's religion in general. You ought to, you don't, you're toast, okay? That's religion. That's it. Just pick a religion, any religion, and you'll go sit under some leader or teacher, and they'll say, here's what you ought to do, and you're going, all right, I'm going to do that, and then you don't do that, and they go, oh, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. In fact, C.S. Lewis, in his little book, The Abolition of Man, some of you have read, about five of you, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis, he goes through and he looks at all these religions. He was so brilliant. And he said, you know, and all religions have laws or rules in common. They're kind of the same rules. And he gives a kind of a short list. And here's just a few of them. This is sort of the common law religion. And all religions here, which, what you find, you know, don't hurt anybody else, don't lie, don't have sex with another person's spouse, in other words, don't commit adultery, care for the weaker people. You know, these are just kind of, you know, every religion, you know, sort of has this stuff. And we all go, all right, I'm going to be a good religious person, pick a religion, any religion. And then you go, oh, I didn't do right. And you come back and, oh, I'm in trouble with the god or the gods or whoever. They're just, all those religions have something in common. And then the other thing about religion is this. Once you break the rules, then every religion has some more rules to help you know what to do now that you broke the rules. And unfortunately, Christianity, after about the year 280, you know, took a turn toward religion and began to lose. And it wasn't totally lost, but began to lose this sense of it's a living, vibrant relationship with a living, resurrected Savior. And it took the form of religion. And here's why, and we can all relate to this. Because our default when it comes to God is religion. Our default when it comes to God is rules. Just tell me what the rules are and I'll do my best to keep them. And here's what we do. We've talked about this. The rules that we keep well make us proud. The rules that we don't keep so well, we eventually dumb them down and find enough loopholes that we feel good about ourselves. And we form our own version of our own religion. And this is true of all religions. I've told you about being in Egypt and meeting the guy that was a devout Muslim, but he didn't pray five times a day. And I'm like, what's up with that? And he began to explain it to me. I'm like, I don't have to explain. Christians do that all the time. Every religion has loopholes. Every religion, we kind of, I know it says this, but I don't want to feel bad about myself, so I think I really meant this, and what he really meant, and I think maybe he meant this, and now I'm feeling good. That's just the nature of religion. So religion, of course religion is full of hypocrites. Of course it is. And so are Christians, are Jesus followers that opt for religion over a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So to the best of my ability today, and I already feel like I'm going to fall short, but I'm just going to go for this anyway. I want to try to explain to you the divergent views or the difference between approaching following Jesus the way that Jesus talked about it, the way the Apostle Paul talked about it, the way the first century Christians modeled it, versus a religious approach to Christianity. Now, if you go with the religious approach to Christianity, that's fine. You will be in the majority, but you're going to be frustrated your whole life because it doesn't work. Because you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to be like Jesus. Good luck with that, right? You can't even be like anybody else. You can't be like your favorite sports person. You can't be like your favorite singer. I mean, you got your hairbrush in the mirror, but you know, you don't let anybody hear that, fortunately. I mean, you can't sing like whoever. You can't act like whoever. You can't dance like whoever. How are you going to live like Jesus? So you're just going to be frustrated your whole life. But I've got some good news. It was never God's intent when he sent his son into the world to send Jesus into the world as a model for you to somehow live up to, because you can't. And so he came to give his life not only for you, but to you. And until that becomes your approach to following Jesus, you're just going to be a Christian who acts like all the other religious people and tries to live up to a law and to a standard you're never going to live up to. You already know that. Now, Paul, who gives us all this rich insight, he kind of gave us a snapshot of what it was like when he was a religious person like many of us, trying to keep God's law and, you know, at the end of the day, just feeling like toast. And here's how we described it. We've looked at this every week. Romans 7, he says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Now, this is not the experience of a pagan. This is the experience of a religious person. I know what I ought to do. I don't do it. I feel guilty all the time. I know what I ought to do. I don't do it. I feel guilty all the time. And then, unfortunately, the church came along and said, hey, we'll give you some more rules to go along with the rules that you've broken. You can do penance. You know, you can say several of these and several of those, and you can walk in the old days, you can walk, you know, down the street on your knees. You can pay God back by suffering. You can pay God back by doing things. Every time you fall short, we're going to give you some more stuff to do so you can make it up to God. So the whole church took a swing toward religion because that's what religion does. Paul says, I understand that. I understand that frustration. And if I do what I do not want to do, and here's our jumping off place today. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law of God, just pick a law, any law, for in his case, it was the Jewish law. I agree that the law is good. In other words, I'm not saying the rules are bad. I'm just saying I can't keep them. I think everybody should put other people first. I just don't do that very well. I don't think we should lust after each other's wives, but, you know, I got to tell you, Paul says, every once in a while I do that. I don't think I should be stingy. I think I should be generous, but sometimes I just keep more for myself. I mean, I know I shouldn't lose my temper, and I know I shouldn't be. I know the law. I think the laws are good. I think people ought to behave and be generous and honest and kind. I believe all that. I just don't do it very consistently. Welcome to religion. And then he says this, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the translation I grew up with. I like it better. "Oh, wretched man that I am. What a wretched man I am." Now, let me just tell you, if you're either here or you're going to be there, or you've been there. This is at some point, every religious person says this. Oh, they sit through the sermon and go, "That's how you're supposed to be a good husband. Oh, wretched husband that I am." So that's how I'm supposed to be a good parent. "Oh, wretched parent that I am. Wretched teenager that I am. Wretched college freshman that I am. Spring break returner that I am. Oh, I'm just wretched." Because you know better and you just can't seem to pull it off. This is the trap of all religion. And then Paul, because he's taken us somewhere that's new, he says, let me ask you a question, because this is the question he eventually asks. Who, remember this, we talked about this a few weeks ago, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Because here's what he knows, here's what you've learned, that every time he sinned, there was death. That whenever you break even your own rules, there's death. Whenever you break the law of any religion, there's death. There's a consequence. There's pain. You hurt yourself. You hurt other people. You hurt your marriage, your kids, your parents, your relationships. You hurt your health. You hurt your finances. I mean, there's always some kind of death. But Paul asked the right question. He didn't ask a what question. What can I do? What can I do to pay God back? What can I do to get on a level playing field with God? What can I do to become a better person? He asked the question that changes everything. Our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with a set of rules. Our mission is to help people do better. He says, no. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to this death? And then what he says next, if you're a Bible person, you've heard it before, and if you've been in church, you're going to go, yeah, whatever. But I'm telling you, this next statement, I wish I had the time just to kind of tease this out, the significance of this, because of who says it and when he said it and where he said it. He said, "Thanks be to God," there's a who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when we see Jesus Christ, our Lord, we think 2,000 years ago, romanticized, whatever color you are, that's what color Jesus is, right? And he's got a perfectly manicured beard, and his robes are all perfect, and his feet don't get sandy, and he has those blazing blue eyes or those blazing dark eyes, and he's got this cool smile, and he has all the great one-liners, you know. Are we supposed to pay taxes or not? Well, whose picture's on the coin? Caesar, will give to Caesar what's Caesar, give to God what's God. Oh, that's awesome. Somebody write that down, you know. It's like he had all the one-liners. He was so cool. He walked into Jerusalem, you know. And they had all the stuff, you know, they crucified him. He's like, "Man's man, I don't care, put nails through me, I'm awesome," you know. And we had just, and then he rose from the dead, and the soldiers all fell away, and their, you know, terry cloth robes and their beards fell off, you know. And we have all, but here's what, you can't move into what Paul's about to say till you understand this. When Paul wrote this, Jesus had just died about 22 years ago. This wasn't 100 years ago, you know, "Deliver me through Jesus Christ our Lord," you know, who lived 200, 300, 1,000 years ago. No, he wrote this. He'd been hanging out with James, the brother of Jesus Christ our Lord. He'd been to meetings with Peter, who hung out and had campfires and ate with Jesus Christ our Lord. This wasn't a fictitious religious person. This was a real flesh and blood person. Paul probably knew Mary because John was taking care of Mary. This was somebody they knew. And yet Paul believed that this resurrected Savior, resurrected like, "Hey, next time I come to Jerusalem, let's go by, let's see Golgotha. Hey, next time I come to Jerusalem, would you show me where they put him in the tomb? Because everybody knows where it is. It's just right outside the city." This was history. This was an event. He was a real, live, living person. And Paul says, oh yeah, he died 20-something, 22 years ago, raised from the dead, and his spirit, not the memory of spirit, the actual spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord lives in us, and through him, there is a way to break the bondage of religion and to break the bondage of I should, but I can't, I want to, but I never seem to be able to pull it off. And so, In much of Paul's literature, he talks about our relationship with the law. Now, he's talking about the Jewish law. But when he talks about a relationship with the law, this applies to every religion. In fact, if you're not a religious person or a Christian person, and I'm already starting to lose you, you know, but you're hanging there, somebody promised you lunch, or your wife keeps saying, pay attention, you know, whatever your deal is. Here's the thing. This applies to you and your own law, because everybody has a law. Everybody has a way they think they ought to live that they don't even live up to. We don't even live up to our own standards. So in the New Testament, in these epistles, Paul, and it's so confusing and it's so hard to follow because it's such a different way of viewing life. Paul does his best to differentiate between following Jesus, the person, the living person, between following Jesus who's been dead 25 years, but they're still following him. The difference between following Jesus and living under the law. And here's what he's going to say. I'll give you a heads up. As long as you approach Christianity by there's a God, he's given us rules, I'm going to do my best to live up to the rules, you'll never experience the Christian life the way it was intended to be lived. So he says stuff like this. For what the law, you know, your law, my law, Jewish law, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Look at this verse. For what the law was powerless to do. Do you know what the law is good for? Do you know what your conscience is good for? Do you know what the law, the religious laws are good for? They're good for this. You're bad. Fail. You're bad. Fail. Oh, you had a good week. You had 2 good weeks. Oh, crash and burn. 3rd week. Fail. Toast. How are you going to make up for that to God? Then some, you know, religious person says, well, here's how you make things up to God. And you're kind of going through your routine to get right on even playing field with God, and then one day it occurs to you, who made this up? How does this guy know that this is going to put me in a right standing with God if I do all these things? Fail. So he says this, the only thing the law is good for is to give you your grade. Fail. The law, this is powerful, the law can't help you become a better law keeper. The law can't help you become a better person. The law is a mirror of how awful you are. The law is a mirror of all the defects and the deformities and how evil you are. The law doesn't help you at all. And look what Paul says, because we're jumping into this stuff. Ready? What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Now here's the contrast, because we're going in deep. Ready? God has done something for you the law could not do. Now, if you've grown up in church, you go, I know. I get to go to heaven when I die. That's not what he's talking about. Yeah, I mean, Christ died on the cross for your sin. He took away the penalty of sin. But what we've been talking about, what the book of Romans is about, is he did something about the power of sin as well. And here's what Paul says. He said, did you know the law actually empowers the power of sin? Do you know that the law kind of supercharges the power of sin? Because here's what happens. The law reminds you of what you ought to do. You don't do it. Then the law says, ha-ha, you didn't do it. And the law becomes the judge and the jury and the sentencer. God's law, good law, conscience law. Paul says, okay, I want to take you in a completely different way. Let me summarize it this way. Approaching God, here's what we're talking about. Approaching God through the law is our default. This is just what we do. This is what you were taught to do. Your mama taught you this. Your priest taught you this. Maybe your pastor taught you this. That religion teaches this. That we approach God through the law, it's default. That's just what we do. There's a good God. He's told us some stuff to do. I'll do my best to do it in Jesus' name or in whoever's name. Amen. But it eventually leads to defeat. Because you're just not that good. We all fall short. And then we smooth it over and say, well, nobody's perfect. And then we go right back into trying to keep law. Here's the hinge verse, and this is the jumping off place. Here's what Paul said. We looked at this last week. He said this. For sin shall no longer be your master. We talked about that. Remember that? We said we were all over here in Adam. We were born in sin. Adam sinned. And when sin entered the world. And we were all in here. And since we were here last week, I put all of you in here. See, for weeks and weeks and weeks, we've all been in here. And I just left 2 of you. Oh, let us out. We want to get out of here. Nope. You're born in Adam. But when you placed your faith in Christ, you were taken out of Adam and you were placed into Christ. Which meant now that you're in Christ, sin is not your master. Sin can say, hey, why don't we go out? And you can say, no, I don't think so. And sin can text and sin can call and say, sin can say, hey, remember the 4 other times we? And you go, yeah, but you're not my master. And so we've talked about talking to sin, saying, sin, you're not my master. You're not my master. Some of you have begun to do that. So he says, sin shall no longer be your master. But look at this part. It's so confusing. For sin shall no longer be your master because, well, tell us why. Because you're not under the law. Huh? What? Yeah, sin's no longer your master because you're not under the law. Okay, what are you talking about? Sin is no longer your master. Why? Because you're not under the law. Now, see, you read that and go, okay, I believe you. I don't know what that means. And Paul is introducing, again, it's a different way. The law says you should, but you don't, fail. Better ask for forgiveness. That's most people's Christian experience. Paul says, if you'd like to live free from the power of sin, you must learn to live lawlessly. You must learn to live out from underneath the law, to which we go, okay, does that mean we just do anything we want to? We'll take a wild guess. Of course not. What does it mean? That's why we're here today. Look how he finishes up. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. In other words, the path divides. The road divides. There are two different approaches. And one leads to failure, failure, failure. And you have good days and you have good weeks. And then you know what else happens? I'll tell you. When you get past your 40s into your 50s, there are things that were a big deal or not a big deal anymore. And you think, oh, I'm so spiritual. No, you're just older. Then you have new things. It's like, oh my gosh, I never thought I'd wrestle with this. Oh yeah, it just comes with every stage of life and every age has a whole new set of you fail, you fail, you fail. Yeah, but at least I'm not cheating on tests anymore. Well, you're not in school anymore. I know, but I'm not cheating. I'm not even tempted to cheat. God, I've come so far. It's like, what? You're not in school. Okay, so every season there are tests and every season there's a reminder and every season your conscience gets reprogrammed and all of a sudden there's, and the law just says fail, 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 fail. And again, this is so important. The law can't help you. It just reminds you. And Paul says, okay, there's a better way. There's a better way. But you are going to have to abandon the way of law in order to understand the way of grace. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow, we're going to be in Galatians, book of Galatians chapter 5. But before we jump in there, let me just one more time give you a snapshot of how Jesus foreshadowed this looking, okay? Even if you don't like these verses or understand these verses, this should just intrigue you if you want to be a Jesus follower. Here's how Jesus said it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, or maybe your translation growing up said abide, that's a good word. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Oh yeah, by the way, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what does that say about the Ten Commandments? What does that say about, here's four things in order? Huh. What does it say about the law? Huh. Say, what now? Yes, here's how it works. You're going to learn, just forget about the law for a second. You're going to learn to abide in me. And it's like a vine and a branch. Of course, that was they saw that stuff all the time, but we understand that. Vine and branch. He said, and you're like the branch and I'm the vine. And so the life of the vine goes into the branch and the life of the vine goes into the branch. And then the branch bears fruit because the branch remains in the vine. Oh yeah, by the way, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, apart from this kind of relationship with me, you can do nothing. To which we say, oh no, I'm pretty good. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I'll try. I'll jump higher. You know, I'll be more disciplined. Jesus is going, I don't even want you to try. I don't want you to go out and keep the law. I don't want you to go out and be a rule follower. I want you to go out and abide in me. And if you learn the secret, if you'll change your mindset, if you'll just change your entire approach to following me so that it's no longer rule-keeping and law-failing and become abiding and remaining, here's what's going to happen. You're going to look behind you, and there's going to be fruit. And people are going to say, you've changed. And you're going to say, I know, but I'm not really sure how. What are you doing different? I feel like I'm doing less than I've ever done. You know, you just don't blow up like you used to blow up. I know, and it's kind of scaring me. You're a better listener. I know, it's amazing. What happened to you? You're going to be like, I don't know. Because you're learning to abide, and you'll look over your shoulder, and there will be fruit, more fruit. He says, abundant fruit. Wouldn't that be great? Doesn't this sound a lot different than here's five things, here's four things, never always do your best for, you know, never always, always and promise. And doesn't that sound completely different? It's because it is. So Galatians chapter 5, Paul takes this idea and Paul in his own confusing way decides to explain it and it gets more confusing, okay? Now, the reason it's confusing a little bit is the language, you know, we're English, he wrote in Greek. And actually, in most cases, he wasn't even writing. He was dictating, okay? Nina, have you ever dictated? Okay, now if you're dictating to somebody who's doing one of these, they go, okay, delete, 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 delete. Okay, say it again, delete, delete, delete. Okay, cut, paste. But if you're dictating and they're doing this, you just write it all down. Hey, Paul, I have no idea. I just keep writing. Paul, where are we? I mean, like, you've left the main subject. We're way out here on a sidebar. I know. Just keep going, and I'll eventually bring you back here. So when you read this literature, it's like, whoa. So I want to try to walk you through this powerful passage in the book of Galatians. Or you can, if you want to read another version, you can keep reading in Romans. Romans 8 talks about the same thing. As Paul tries to give us some handles on what it means to abandon lawful living, to begin to understand what it means to have a growing daily walk with the living resurrected Christ whose spirit lives in you because you are in him. So here's what he says. Ready? Here we go. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, right? Now, I'm going to push at you a little bit. So I say, Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Tell us what to do, Paul. I want you to walk by the Spirit. Okay, it's easier if you just tell us don't lie and don't cheat and don't steal. We know what that means. Don't commit adultery. We know, walk by the Spirit. What? He says, here's the new paradigm. Here's the new way. I want you to learn. To walk means to keep in step with. Duh. Okay, keep in step with. Keep in step with. Be sensitive to. Don't get too far ahead. Don't lag too far behind. Keep in step with. Walk by. Be sensitive to. Take your cues from the Spirit of God that's in you because you're in Christ. And he goes on. And here's what will happen. Result is, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, when you get to the end of the day, you'll look in the rearview mirror and you'll say, wow, that was different. Wow, sin said, hey, come over here. And I said, no, I'm not going to go over there. Wow, that was different. That gratify the desires of the flesh, instead of waking up every day saying, God, today I promise that I'm not going to and I'm going to do better. He says, no, don't, just forget all that. That's law living, that you're going to fail. I want you to learn. It's learn. I want you to learn to walk by the Spirit. And when you learn to walk by the Spirit, when you get to the end of the day, when you get to the end of the week, you'll look back and you will not have, not because you chose not to, but because you learned to walk by the Spirit, you will not have gratified the desires of the flesh. Now, what are the desires of the flesh? I think you know, okay? The desires of the flesh is I shouldn't, but I want to, but I shouldn't, but I want to, but I want to, and I think, oh, well, then I feel guilty and I try not to, but now it's a habit, now it's an addiction. Oh my gosh, what happened to me? The desires of the flesh, you know. It's those natural appetites that God gave you, all your appetites God gave you, sin distorted, and now you mismanage the desires of the flesh. Now, Paul knows that we're slow learners. So he says, okay, let me go slow. Let me explain exactly what I'm talking about. For the flesh, he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in, let's say it together, all together, all our churches, they are in what? They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, every translation of the English Bible translates this last sentence differently, and I think it's because I won't tell you what I think it is because I'm not a scholar. But here's let me tell you what Paul is saying. This is so important. This is why he's so important. He's saying, look, this conflict is the conflict you have all the time. God wants me to, but I want to. The law says, but I want. Oh, conflict, conflict, conflict. And he says this. He says, when you get under the law, when you struggle under the law, you lose whichever way you go. Because when you're a good boy or a good girl, you feel like you're missing out on something because sin promises something. And then when you're a bad boy or a bad girl, you feel guilty because you got what you wanted and did what you wanted to do, but now you know you've wrecked and ruined or caused problems in your life. So you lose either way. Whenever you find yourself in this conflict, if I want to, but I shouldn't, I want to, he says, you lose. It's a lose-lose. You're either going to feel guilty or you're going to feel arrogant, and then you're going to judge all the people that do the things you don't want to do, that you wish you could do. In fact, if you're not a church person, one of the reasons we're so obnoxious, to be honest, is if you've been around a lot of Christians, okay, who don't understand what I'm talking about, they judge you, and here's why they judge you. I'll tell you a secret, and don't tell them I told you this. They secretly wish they could do what you're doing. And they look at you doing it, and they're jealous. And they don't know how to manage their jealousy, so they hate you. They go, oh, evil. But in their hearts, they're going, lucky. I'm not going to ask anybody in our churches to raise their hand, but I'm just telling you, find me a Christian. Find me a Jesus follower, okay, who doesn't understand what it means to be led by the Spirit, and I'll find you somebody that is struggling with sin. And on the days they do good, they feel so good about themselves, and they judge all the other people around them. And it's a mess. And it's why the church has such a sorry reputation. Paul says, this is not the way to go. So he says this, but if, there's a different way. There's a different path. There's a different avenue. But if you are, takes us back to the original idea, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That little conflict that I just described, that's what it looks like to be under the law. Spirit says this, I want to do this. Flesh says this, somebody help me, somebody shoot me, just shoot up here amongst us, you know, help me, you know. Paul says there's a different way. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Because the Spirit leads you in a direction, and when you look over your shoulder, oh my gosh, look at the change in my life. It's a whole different way of thinking than, God, I know here's all the things you want me to do, and by golly, I'm going to do them. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That conflict, it's going to be different. That conflict, it's going to be diminished. That conflict, you're going to see it differently. He goes on. He says, now the acts of the flesh, the acts of the flesh are obvious. In fact, they're so obvious. In this verse, he lists them. They're so obvious, I'm not going to list them. You can look them up yourself. They're so obvious, you know what they are. Jealousy, fighting, losing your temper, looking at all the wrong stuff, you know, getting addicted to stuff, you know, having a bad attitude. You hate skinny people. You know, you hate rich people. You hate people. You know, you just, you know, you hate athletes. You hate people who make you feel like a failure. It just goes on and on and on. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. We all know what they are. Now look at this contrast. You ready? But the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is huge. Is everybody looking? Everybody looking? All our, everybody online? Look, look. Acts of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what fruit is? Fruit is the result of something that happens internally. And whoop, look at there, fruit. Whoop, fruit. Whoop, fruit. You don't, you know, you go to an orchard, you go to a vineyard, you don't see the trees going, ah, fruit. Right? You don't sense in the world of agriculture, struggle. Paul says, I'm telling you, this is a different way. This is a different approach. This isn't the law. The law will make you go, when you're good, you're proud, and when you're bad, you're guilty. He says, no, we're going a different way. We know what the deeds, we know what the acts of the flesh are. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is different. So, fruits produced in and through, not by us. Fruit produced in and through, not by us. See, this is different than I'm going to be good. Oh, that's good luck. Fruit is God today. As I learn what it means to live in Christ, I want you to produce fruit through me, not my fruit. I know what my fruit looks like. My fruit, I'm good for about 4 days, then I hit back, and then I'm back, and I lose my temper, then I kind of grit and walk out the door and come back and try to be kind. I'm trying to be kind. You know, I know what the fruit of me looks like. God, I want to learn to live in such a way that your fruit is produced through me. So he tells us what that is. Now, this is really important, especially for the men, or if you're a type A man or woman, this is really important, what I'm going to say next, okay? So whatever you've been doing or playing around or pretending like you're listening, at least listen to this part. Listen to this. Look. He goes on. He says this. But the fruit of the Spirit, he said, now the deeds of the flesh, they're obvious. Just all the bad stuff that, you know, screws up your life. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is that boop, 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 fruit. Wow. But the fruit of the Spirit, here it is. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, when you see this list, here's what religious people think. Here's what law keepers think. They think, all right, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to have peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be gentle. And by golly, if it kills me, I'm going to get 4 accountability partners. I'm going to get up an hour early. I'm going to memorize scripture, and I'm going to have self-control. God, thank you for the list. I'm on my way. I'm going to go do this stuff. Paul says, now, it's fruit. It's not a to-do list. Don't even look at this. Don't look at this, okay? Just allow God to bear fruit in you. And then at the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of the month, as you begin to learn this, you're going to look behind you and you go, wow, look. I don't know where it came from. I'm just not as big a deal as it used to be. It's just not a big a struggle. And my wife says, wow, and gosh, and my kids, and I just feel like, something's changed in me. Now, for all the type A's, let me just tell you what. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, Andy, that's good for preachers and people who sit on their hands and, you know, maybe, you know, work and get an hourly wage and live in an apartment and drive, live with their parents in the basement and don't ever want to do anything with their life. But I've got a job to do and I got people to manage and I got a world to run and I'm like big time. And I don't even want to be good, okay? If people in my office thought I was good, they just run all over me, okay? Faithful, nobody's faithful to me. Gentle, are you kidding? Gentle works, you know, if you're doing, you know, little kids soccer, okay? But after that, gentle doesn't work in the real world. So let me just push back and tell you something, okay? The guy that wrote this, let me just speak in your business terms for a second, okay? The guy that wrote this, he started all the Jesus franchises, all of them. Listen to me. I'm not kidding. He left corporate headquarters in Jerusalem. He said, you guys, you stay here. Stay. I'm going to put these things all over the rest of the world because we got a good product. And he got on a boat. Not a ship like we think. A boat, like sailboat. And he went all around the Mediterranean rim and he put his little Jesus franchises in all the major cities. And he just didn't get his butt kicked around in business. He got like literally kicked around, stoned, put in prison, bore the scars on his body, didn't have a phone, never did any of this. All he had was people writing letters as fast as he could. And he put the Jesus franchises everywhere. And 2,000 years later, it's worth billions and billions and billions of dollars. And there are billions of followers. And 2,000 years from now, nobody's going to be talking about you. 200 years from now, nobody's going to be talking about you. What this man did, the Apostle Paul, single-handedly, is unprecedented. And you know what he said? He said, on those days that I wake up in the morning and I decide to take all my type A, you know, tendencies and all that, I've got to get it done and it's all up to me, and I take a deep breath and say, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. And I want your spirit to be released through me. And when I get it wrong, I'm going to get back on track, because at the end of the day, I want you to do what you do through me, and I want the wake of my life to be characterized by love, not because I'm drawn to be more loving and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness. And God honored that. And so we're taking apart word by word these letters. These are the letters he sent to all these little franchise, Jesus franchises all over the place. Hey, you need to work on this and send me a letter back. Tell me how it's going. Hey, work on this. Oh, you guys are doing it all wrong. Would you? Hey, so-and-so, take this to them. Come back, give me a report. He did his business that way. He was in prison. He ran his business from prison. So don't get all uppity about, well, I'm working the real world. You're wrong. You're wrong. Here's what else I know about you, because I'm being mean. Here's what I know about you. This is what you want your husband and your wife to be like. This is what you want your kids to be like. You want your daughter, your son to marry somebody like this. And did you know this will not make you less productive? This will make you more productive. Because all of the and the guilt and the try, it'll slowly go away. This isn't a to-do list. This is a fruit list as we learn to walk in the Spirit. He finishes up, he says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are in Christ Jesus, because they're in Christ and Christ died, and when he died, you died because you're in Christ. You have been separated from the power of sin. So he says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the Christian life. It's keeping in step with the Spirit of God. It's a completely different approach. It's a whole different mindset. It's not a couple of verses tucked away. It's the entire New Testament. And if you don't lean this way, you'll just become religious and you'll be frustrated your entire life. It's about keeping in step as opposed to keeping the law. Now, you say, okay, Andy, okay, I believe you. What do? I don't know. See ya. You know, have a good day. I don't know. No, just kidding. I mean, there's not, if I gave you like the 1, 2, 3, here's the 3, you know, thing, it's not, you know what it is? It's really a mindset. So let me just give you some starter stuff, just some ideas. It basically goes back to this. It really starts with accepting this new identity that says, I am in Christ. What's true of Christ is true of me because I am in Christ. I'm forgiven. I don't have to say, oh God, I did it again. I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm completely loved. I couldn't do anything to get God love me more. I died to the power of sin. I am in Christ. This is who I am. I used to be here with these two people who haven't figured it out yet, but now I am in Christ. That's the beginning. Then it's really to begin to embrace this new approach. And the new approach is what we've talked about the whole time. Sin, you're not my master. Sin, you can't have my eyes. No, sin, you can't have my feet. Sin, you can't. Because today, I'm going to do my best to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, I want you to lead me. I want you to lead me. You're saying, is it like a voice? Is it like spooky? Never has been spooky for me. I've never heard a voice. Don't want to hear a voice, okay? You may want to hear God speak to you. No, thank you, okay? I'll just go with internal, you know, I don't want to hear a voice. That I would be afraid to turn the lights off at night, okay? So you can pray for a voice if you want one. Okay, it's not that. You know what it is? It's the Spirit of Jesus that lives in you if you've put your faith in him. And Paul says, again, he wasn't talking about somebody that lived a long, long time ago. It's somebody they knew. He says, his Spirit is alive, and it lives in you. And so the new approach is simply, God, today, I know all the things I ought to do, and I'll fail. God, I know the way I ought to be, and I'm not good at it today. Teach me to walk in the Spirit and to allow you to produce fruit through me. And then third, and we could do a whole message on this, maybe I should come back, is to refuse to interact with God on the basis of law. This is what gets us every time. To interact with God on the basis of law sounds like this. I did it again. God, I did it again. When actually our response should be, God, I got out of step. I got out of step. I did it again, God. You told me to and I didn't. I'm so sorry. God's going, okay, that's the law. No. Just don't think that way. I want you to just keep in step with me. Yeah, and your wife said that or your husband said that and you blew up and you got out of step with me. So let's just take a step back. Now, I'm going to lead you to go in there and take responsibility for it. You said, all right, here we go again. I'm going to get back in step with you. Now, I'll be honest. It's easier to be religious, but it's way more frustrating. It's easier to go, okay, Andy, next week, could we like talk about something practical? Because what? I get that. I just want you to know that the Christian life is not about trying to imitate Jesus. You can't. The Christian life is the life of Christ that has been given to you. It's what guarantees you go to heaven when you die, and it's what guarantees that the power of sin has no hold on you. It's what allows you to say no to sin. It allows you to personify sin, to say, no, sin, yeah, I've been saying yes to you in that area my whole life, and guess what? No, I don't have to, because I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And the power of sin has been broken. It's just a brand new approach. It's how the New Testament church was launched, and there's always been a remnant of people who've never let go of this approach to the Christian life. We're going to close at all of our churches today. Nobody go anywhere today, okay? I know you kind of rush for the car, you're going to go to that browser, or, you know, go shopping or whatever you do, but just today, we're going to put some words on the screen. We're going to finish with a little chorus that Eddie wrote, and I'm just praying that as we wrap this up, that this would settle in on us in such a way that we would leave here committed not to do, but to let. And maybe a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, you'll look in the rearview mirror of your life and you'll go, wow, I've changed. And I wasn't really even trying, as I have learned to allow the Spirit of God to lead me and to allow Christ to live his life through me. So let me pray for you, and then we're just going to spend a moment allowing this to settle in on all of us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for preserving them 2,000 years. Thank you for Paul's willingness to go deep and to deal with all the what ifs and what abouts. Thank you for whoever wrote all this down and took notes. And Father, I pray that by your grace, in all of our churches, all of our partners, everybody online, everybody watching by television, that in this moment, maybe something would click. Maybe the eyes of our heart, as you said, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, and maybe we would see something we've never seen before. But God, I pray that we would not spend another season of our life trying to be religious Christians and just fail, fail, fail. So Father, do something in us that just opens us up to what you want to do through us, in our families, in our relationships, in our love lives, in our work lives. Just have your way and give us the courage to be open to whatever it is you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.